I want to start here tonight and read this scripture, and we'll read one in Acts, and I'm going to preach a little bit from the thoughts in these verses, kind of go through some other scripture too. Mark chapter 1. Is my microphone on, this cordless on, brother? "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That's Jesus Christ telling them that. And he said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Then we'll look in the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 20. Acts 17 and verse 20. Excuse me, verse 30. Acts 17:30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." I want to preach a little while tonight on the doctrine of biblical repentance. The doctrine of repentance. There is much debate today, even among Baptists, on the subject of repentance. Some don't even mention repentance in their evangelistic messages. Others say you are saved before repentance takes place. And from our text verse, we see that Jesus Christ Himself preached that we must repent and believe the gospel. The word repentance means to turn, to have a change of mind that leads to a change of life. A lot of so-called Baptists, and I do say so-called, say that repentance is a change of mind, but they don't preach that it leads to a change of life. Well, the reason they don't do that is because their converts have told on them. Jack Hiles, a few years ago, bragged that he had a bigger day in his church than even Pentecost. They claimed they had 15,000 that were saved. And after it was over with, a year later, they couldn't find but 1,000 of them. And before it was over, maybe 50 or 60 stayed faithful to church and living for the Lord. I won't say that when you truly repent and get saved by the grace of God, that it doesn't take the FBI agent to find you on the Lord's Day. It doesn't take that. You'll be there with the very crowd who brought you the gospel and told you how to be saved and helped you in spiritual things. So the first thing I want to look at is some false views of repentance. Some false views of repentance. See, a lot of these men that I'm talking about who are the Easy Believism group, the Sword of the Lord, down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, they don't deny repentance altogether, but they've redefined what repentance is because it's mentioned too much in the Bible for them to just say we don't need it altogether, but they've redefined it to make their converts, to make excuses for their, quote, converts. One time a guy told Spurgeon, said, "I'm one of your converts." And he said, "Yeah, and I can tell you're one of mine." He said, "If you were one of the Lord's, you'd be living different." Said, "You probably are one of mine. I don't have converts. The Lord has converts." But let's look, first of all, at some false views of repentance and some things that you might have even got mixed up in your mind about what repentance truly is. Now, the Greek word for repentance does mean a reversal. It means to turn from sin to God. That's what repentance means. The first thing I think about, that repentance is not mere human reformation. In our own strength, we can make some good outward changes in self-reformation, but this is not repentance. Reformation is man and problem-centered, where repentance is sin-centered. See, a lot of people, I've heard people say, all that person needs to do is you need to just straighten up. You need to start going to church. Well, going to church is a good thing, but a lost man doesn't need to just straighten up. That's reformation. You can straighten up. You can quit drinking. You can quit beating your wife. You can quit cussing, quit lying, quit stealing. You can quit everything you know to quit. And if you don't repent of your sin, you'll still go to hell without hope and without God.
That's right.
Reformation is not repentance. You don't reform. And you can reform on your own, but only repentance is only brought about by the Holy Ghost of God. That's not a thing that man can do on his own. You can reform. You can clean up. I've got a cousin that I think of when I preach this who was a drunkard and a whoremonger all his life, then he got married and just started going to church, and I've never heard where he got saved or anything. He just kind of reformed and got a family and got married and kind of straightened up his act a little bit, but I'm very much concerned that he's never repented and got saved because I've never heard anything about it.
Right. Amen.
Reformation and repentance, Brother Bobby, are two totally different things. Reformation is our problem center. They say, you've got this problem, this certain thing, you need to do something about that. But that's not necessarily repentance. Another false view of repentance. Repentance is not penance. Many Catholic Bibles translate repentance as to do penance. According to the Catholic theology, that replaces biblical repentance with a sacramental duty. Penance is a Catholic sacrament whereby sins done after baptism are done away with. See, a sacrament, anytime you hear a Baptist call the Lord's Supper a sacrament, it makes me very nervous, because anything that is a sacrament, that means it imparts grace. And we know that nothing of the ordinances impart grace. But Catholics have brought this damnable doctrine of penance and try to confuse people on repentance. Penance is where that a sinner will go to a priest in a confessional booth and present his case and ask the priest to forgive him of his sins. And I tell you, true Bible repentance is not going to a confessional booth and telling some priest your problems.
That's right.
Then another false view of repentance. Repentance is not mere remorse for sin. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. A lot of people think, well, if I'm sorry for sin and I'm sorry about something, then that means that I've repented. But that is not repentance, just mere remorse. A remorse by itself is not repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. See, godly sorrow for sin worketh salvation. Before a person is truly brought to repentance, there will be a godly sorrow that worketh to salvation. But the sorrow of the world is mentioned there, and I'm afraid that's what a lot of people have got. They're sorry that their lives are in shambles. They're sorry that the route they took in sin has left them in the shape it has. But if they get the chance, they go right back out to the same old way of life, because they have got sorry for the consequences. They've got sorrow for that, but their sorrow is not godly sorrow because they continue in it. And that's the difference. Just being sorry and having sorrow about your situation going bad is not necessarily meaning that you have repented. Repentance is not mere remorse for sin. Repentance is not merely just changing your mind about sin. It is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. But this does not mean that turning from sin in a sinless perfection way. But it does mean that the sinner no longer intends to walk in rebellion and be a servant to sin. When we get saved by the grace of God, we are still sinners saved by grace. But sin no longer reigns in this mortal body. And people who say, well, preacher, I can't help but live ungodly. I'm just, the world's too strong. Well, the Bible still says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I'm telling you, a person who really says that they cannot help but sin and they have no help inside to fight sin, that person's telling you they're not saved. Because the Spirit of God is greater. The problem is, most people dibble-dabble in the world. They want to be out there in the world all week and then come down to the house of God on Sunday, stand there and stare at the preacher and say, is this all you've got? Yeah, because you fed on the hell of the world all week. That's why spiritual food doesn't do much for you. That's exactly right. It's not just changing your mind, but it's also a change of life. Repentance is not the same as faith and believing.
Right.
You can't separate them in time, but they're not the same.
Amen.
Acts 20:21 says, the repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is the change of mind that leads to a change of life. Faith and believing are things that God also gives a sinner. That's believing His Word, believing the Gospel. These cannot be separated, as I said, but repentance and faith are not the same things. They're two different actions that are given as the grace of God. They are a gift of God, but they're two different things, but they're joined together and you can't separate them. Then secondly, I want to look at some Bible definitions of repentance. That's the best place to find. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. What does the Bible say that repentance is? The Bible tells us here in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. I think it's 2 Thessalonians. I wrote the wrong scripture down. What the scripture tells us there, that the Word of God said to turn from idols. It said repent and turn from idols to serve the living God. The Bible says that when we repent, He was telling them to turn from their idols to serve the living God. See, the Bible tells us that repentance is a turning from idols to God. Acts 20:21, we'll see another scriptural definition of repentance. Acts 20:21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Bible tells us that repentance is toward God. See, our sin is against the sovereign God of heaven. And we must repent of our sin that is against God. The Bible declares that we must repent. Then thirdly, I want to look at what part does repentance take in the salvation of a soul. Now, some people deny repentance altogether. Some say that you're saved before you repent. They say that you're regenerated before you actually repent and put your faith in Christ. Well, I don't think either one of them are completely right. And do you just stay with me here? Let's look in John chapter 3 in verse 1 through 8. I want to look at where does repentance come in as far as salvation of a soul that is lost without hope and without God. John chapter 3 verses 1 through 8. John chapter 3 verse 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. 1 Peter 1:23-25 tells us that we're born again, not of incorruptible seed, or not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed by the Word of God. See, the Bible tells us there, Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again. And in telling him that, He used the physical birth to be an example of what the spiritual birth is all about. See, He said, except a man be born of the water. That's talking about his physical birth. You've got to be physically born, and the water is talking about the natural birth. So I want to look here as we look, where does salvation come in as far as salvation of a soul? There are many similarities to the new birth and the physical birth, and I want to look at a few of these and show where repentance comes in. In both the physical and the spiritual birth, There must first be a sowing of seed. The Bible says the Word of God is the seed that's needed for a new birth. The Bible talks about in the parable of the sowers that there were four types of ground and that the seed was sown, but the ground wasn't good, except one out of the four was good ground and that seed was received. And in a physical birth, we realize that the seed of the man and the woman must be sown before there can be a physical birth. Well, before there can be a spiritual birth, a person must hear the Word of God. Now, I don't think it necessarily has to come from a pulpit, but you'll never have somebody, I don't believe somebody in the darkest part of Africa can look up at the stars and know there's something higher than them and ever get saved from that. I don't believe that. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 13, says you believed after you first heard the word of truth. So before a person can repent to salvation, you must first hear the Word of God, and the seed of the Word must be sown in your heart and life. A person must understand, like Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 through 26 says, that the law was our schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. Before you can ever be saved by the grace of God, you must first be broken by the law of God. The law of God must be like a breaking plow that hangs in your heart and starts breaking up that heart and breaking it up where the seed of the gospel. That's why I'm so afraid. I hear these people claiming thousands saved, but nobody preaches on sin. Nobody tells them that the law of God has been transgressed, and you'll never have the gospel seed sown in a heart till the law of God breaks that heart up first.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So in a physical birth and the spiritual birth, we must have a sowing of seed. In both the spiritual and the physical birth, there must also be a conception. Now you think about that. Every time that seed is sown in a physical birth or in a physical life, there's not a baby born. A woman doesn't get pregnant. There must be a conception. And that is the same case in the spiritual birth. When that seed is sown, the Spirit of God must take that seed that's sown and bring forth a spiritual conception.
Amen.
Now, I do not believe, I know first, let's look at this verse first. Philippians 1:6, He that began a good work in me will perform it unto that day. I believe that good work there is talking about conviction. He begins that good work of conviction, and we know that once that starts, that God will perform a salvation. But I want to say this, I believe physical life starts at conception, don't you?
Yes.
No doubt. But they're not born till we see them delivered. We don't say they're born then. Now don't, I'm not getting off the track, but I believe when a person gets arrested by the Holy Spirit in conviction, they're not born again yet, but they have been conceived.
Amen.
See, I've had preachers tell me, you're saved before you repent. Said a dead man who's dead in his sins, he can't repent. And I agree with you. But he can if he's under conviction. If he's been quickened by the Spirit of God, the conception's there, I kind of think of it. He's got spiritual life, but he hadn't got a new birth yet. You say, wait a minute, talk about where repentance plays in. Just as when a child is conceived physically, we don't say, well, they've been born on this day. No, their birth is when they're delivered. And I believe that spiritually, when the seed is sown and the Spirit of God starts that good work of conviction, I believe that conception is made spiritually, and that a man is alive in the sense that he's alive to his sin. He sees what he is and what he needs, that he is nothing without the grace of God. He has been quickened and realizes that he is lost and without hope and without God. Now, he's not born again then, I don't believe. We know he will be, but he's not saved then. We're talking about where repentance comes in. The Spirit of God brings that conception. Now, I believe that once that conception is made, that good work has begun. That good work has begun. Just as in the physical world, as a woman is, if she's pregnant with child, and the time starts going on after the conception, the baby starts growing, and as it gets closer to the time of the birth, there is a travail, both in the physical and the spiritual. Look in John chapter 16, verse 21. Now I'm trying to get to where repentance comes in salvation. John 16, 21. I'm showing here that there is a travail. There's labor pains in both the physical and the spiritual birth. Jesus said you must be born again. And He made the own comparison out of His own mouth to that of the natural birth. So there is a travail. Look in here at John 16, 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. In every physical birth, there is a travail of great pain. To the one going through it, it is a time of terrible suffering. It is a time that people looking on, they say, man, I cannot believe that she's enduring that. We even maybe hate it for them, but we know that travail, and it won't be long till there will be a birth. And I look at that in Galatians 5:17, the Bible says that the spirit, our spirit, our old nature is contrary to the Spirit of God. And once that seed has been sown, there's spiritual conception, and then it gets down to the travail. That's when God starts dropping the hammer and saying, guilty, condemned, guilty. That's the travail that takes place in the new birth. Now I know that God's grace is not ultimately irresistible, but there's not a one of us sitting here who the first time when God started convicting us, we didn't resist, we didn't fight, we didn't struggle against it. That's the travail of a new birth. The old man wants to hang on to the world, and the Spirit of God is chipping away, chipping away. That showed me in the study yesterday or Friday how bad that our depravity is. That even when we see we're without hope and without God, and that Jesus extended His hand of love and mercy, that even for a time, we still fought it. We still run from it. Yes, we did. That travail was there. I remember back before the Lord saved me, I was in travail and turmoil in my soul. But just like this woman that was in travail, it said as soon as the child is born, she had no more pain and didn't even remember herself. Sorrow. And I believe that's where repentance is. It's when we get to the height of our travail. We're sick of life and sick of our sin, that God then grants us faith and repentance. And that's when we get relief of that burden of sin. Oh, happy day when my sins were rolled away. I'm telling you, I remember just like it was yesterday when I repented and put my faith in Jesus. The burdens rolled away and the travail was over. And oh, what joy floods my soul. And I'm glad the joy's still down there tonight.
Amen.
Yes, I am. That's where repentance comes in salvation. I know a person, just like a woman, couldn't sit there and say, on her own, I'm pregnant. I'm a child. I'm not trying to put salvation in the process, but there are some things that's got to happen. Some people, it happens quicker than others. Some can hear the gospel tonight, first time ever. Seed can be sown, Spirit of God can bring conception, and the travail and the repentance can happen all within a few minutes.
Amen.
Some takes longer. That's God's business.
Amen.
But repentance. A person, a woman doesn't just say, well, I want to be with child. I'm pregnant. Well, that ain't going to happen. A sinner doesn't just want to repent. See, here's what I'm going to tell you that are not saved tonight, this year. If you have a desire to have your sins forgiven, see, when I was coming to what election meant, I used to think that people that believed election, that they preached that a person could be saying, God, I want my sins forgiven. I want to be saved. And God, he said, nah, can't do that for you.
No.
I used to think that's what it meant. But I realized
that those that want their sins forgiven and want to be washed in that fountain filled with blood, those are the ones that God came to save. And if you are desiring to have your sins forgiven, I want to say that repentance and faith is what you need.
Amen.
A dead man that's dead in his sin would never want to repent on his own.
Right.
A dead man can't repent. But if he's under conviction, he can repent. And he will. Thank God he will repent.
Amen.
Repentance and believing are gifts of grace that ends the travail. We wave the white flag of surrender. You know, in the old West days, when they'd have a shootout, and the last man standing, and he knew there was 10 more over there, and he'd have killed all of his buddies, he'd stick a white flag or handkerchief on his gun and come out saying, "You know what that means? I'm giving up."
Yeah.
That's what happened when the Lord saved me. What makes me repent is saying, "I'm wrong and you're right."
Amen.
I'm glad today that I started waving that white flag of surrender and said, "Lord, you're right. I'm wrong."
Amen.
He made me willing to repent.
Amen.
Gave me faith to believe.
Yes.
And thank God that's what salvation is, as far as God does all those things. But when that travail is at the point you can't take it anymore, what a relief that repentance is. I praise God for repentance.
Amen.
I tell you, these people that preach against repentance just need to get saved.
That's right.
A man that has really been saved would never preach against repentance. Then I want to look lastly at some infallible proofs of repentance. What are some proofs that a person has truly repented? Repentance is not something that's a one-time thing. It is for salvation, being saved, repentance and faith. But repentance is a part and a way of life for the redeemed. You know who the best Christian is in here? Well, if you think you are, you're not. So you're eliminated if you thought that. That's the one that's the best repenter.
Yep.
Heard Paul Ragland say that years ago at Camp Zion. He stood up and said, "The greatest Christian in here is the one that's the best at repenting." I want to look at some infallible proofs of repentance. Some infallible proofs. The fruit of repentance is a changed life. Whether it's in salvation or after we're saved and we have to repent of sin, we need to have some fruits of repentance.
Amen.
Look in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. John the Baptist here said, "Bring forth fruits, meat." That word "meat" means proof of repentance. See, if repentance is not only a change of mind that leads, you know, if it's just a change of mind about sin and about God, then what about this here where John the Baptist said, "Bring us some fruit that's meat, some proof that you have repented."
Amen.
You can turn from sin outwardly and not necessarily repent of it inwardly. But you can't repent of sin inwardly and it not show up in a turning from it outwardly.
Amen. Amen.
So John told them that there. So we know that there are some fruits that follow repentance. I know one thing about repentance. Repentance doesn't come in haughty, cocky, arrogant, and with their head held high.
Right.
Let me give you an example. If a man cheats on his wife and commits adultery, and he gets right with God about it, he doesn't walk in to try to save his marriage and say, "Listen here, old lady, I fooled around on you, and it was really your fault anyway. But I'm going to tell you how it's going to be. I'm going to come right back to the bed. Everything's going to be just like it was. You're going to keep cooking and cleaning. Everything's going to be just like it was. Now, I've repented, but that's the way it's going to be." That man ain't repented.
That's right.
You know what he'd do if he repented? He'd get down and he'd crawl like a dog he is and say, "I won't tell you something. I deserve to sleep in the woods and I don't deserve to eat a bit of your cooking and you do anything for me.
Amen.
But I will tell you, I'm sorry.
Amen.
And I've done wrong, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to make it right. Amen. That's repentance.
Amen.
It's not coming in and all strutting and, oh, I'm this and I'm that, and this is the way it's going to be. Repentance ain't on our terms, it's on God's terms.
Amen. Amen.
Repentance is a humbling thing.
Amen.
Because you've been humbled by what you've done.
Amen.
Y'all seen something lately that didn't look like repentance? Well, just ask yourself if you have. I have. Amen, preacher. Let's look at the fruits of repentance real quickly. Let's look in Luke 15. Oh, we can't judge. Who says we can't? That's the battle cry of the worldly crowd.
Amen.
You don't judge men's motives, but you can judge their fruit. By their fruit, you'll know them.
Amen.
Luke 15. Let's look at some infallible proofs of repentance in the Scripture. Luke 15:17. Probably the most popular or well-known, I should say, parable in the Bible of the prodigal son. Luke 15, verse 17 through 20. Let's look back at verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now look, and when he came to himself, he had a change of mind about sin. He came to himself and realized, this isn't really the kind of life I want. This trip to the hog pen and the world is not what I thought it would be. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, I have sinned against thee, or against heaven and before thee. This is humble, ain't it? He didn't come in demanding the ring and the fatted calf.
Right.
I'm glad the Father showed mercy and gave it to him, but he didn't demand that.
That's right.
And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. He repented in his heart first. Then he arose and left the hog pen and went back to his father. How many of you sitting here would believe that the prodigal son repented of his sin if he stayed in the hog pen? Nobody would. Because it wouldn't be true repentance. He thought on his ways. I think about in Psalm 119, he said, I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet in thy testimonies. That's repentance. He thought. He realized. He repented. He got up out of the hog pen and went running home to the Father's house.
Amen.
That's repentance. As he come up the driveway, and Dad was probably sitting on the front porch. There's a parable so we can think a few things extra about it and not be hurt in Scripture. It wasn't a literal story, so you know, it's just a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's a parable. Now I'm sure when his dad saw him, he wasn't coming up the driveway. Okay, I want that calf right there for the meal tonight. Get your servants to bring me a robe, and these shoes are wore out. No, I believe that old prodigal will come with his head down, just empty of himself.
Right. Amen.
Said, Father, just make me a servant.
Right.
I mean, you could relate that to the New Testament church. Somebody held an office. They got in sin. When they come back, they say, listen, I don't necessarily expect to be put back there. Just let me sweep the parking lot off from the snow. Just let me pick up the limbs that fall on the parking lot. See, repentance is humbling.
Yes.
And if a person comes in cocky and haughty and demanding, they have to repent.
That's right.
Oh, that's just the way they are. Well, if it's the way they are, then they're not right. I don't care who it is.
Amen.
That's the first infallible proof of repentance. Let's look at Luke chapter 19, verse 8 and 9. Luke 19, verse 8 and 9. These are infallible proofs, fruits of repentance. John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit, meat, proof of your repentance.
Yeah.
Luke 19, verse 8 and 9. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him what I took from him. Oh, no. I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And Zacchaeus had robbed and stole and cheated people. But when he got saved by the grace of God, he didn't say, Well, I'm saved, but I'm just going to keep what I did and we'll just go on from here. No, Zacchaeus said, I tell you what, said, here's fruits of my repentance. I'm going to give them four times what I took from them. That's called biblical restitution.
Right.
We don't see much of that today, but I won't say this. I heard about a man who was a truck driver and he was a lost man at the time. And about a week before the Lord saved him, he hauled a load of steel to a guy and he dropped it out and the guy wouldn't get unloaded and he just slung it out, gave the guy a cussing and went on his way. A week later, the Lord saved him and he saw that man at the church he was saved in. And he said, I never heard a sermon on it, but something in here told me I need to go over and tell that guy that what I did a week ago, I did it in my old nature, my old way. I'm going to tell you something. Fruits of repentance is a changed life.
Amen.
And Zacchaeus showed that he had truly been saved when he wanted to make right as best he could, humanly
right.
speaking, what
right.
he had done.
Amen.
Infallible proofs of repentance. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16, 34, or 33 and 34. Acts 16. Everybody that I'm showing you in this Bible that repented and got saved, they had fruits to follow. In 2011, everybody that's saved will have fruits, proof of that salvation. Not sometime. Some's going to have more fruit, but everybody that's saved is going to have some godly fruit of some sort. Philippians, Acts 16, verse 33. Acts 16, 33. Let's look back in 31. And they, the Philippian jailer, asked Paul and Silas, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. In verse 33, And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his house, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house.
Amen.
The Philippian jailer had Paul and Silas bound up in jail. I don't know if he was one of them that beat them, but they had been beaten. And this jailer, he was a wicked and vile man. But when he came in and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they told him, and the Lord saved him.
Amen.
He didn't say, Well, get back in there. No, he said, Come on, preacher. He got them up and took them to his house and started wrapping their bandages, their cuts and their bruises. And he told his wife to fix a meal and said, Let's rejoice together. Because thank God I was lost, but now I'm found.
Amen.
He had fruits immediately.
Yes.
He didn't have to have discipleship training and 13 steps for Joyce Myers and all that worldly crowd out there. He didn't have to have
right.
Joel Osteen's newest book. No, he just had a good dose of old time salvation.
Amen.
That's what he had.
Amen.
And that's what you need if you're not saved. But he, when he got saved by God's grace, he went from hating the preacher to having him at the house and loving him.
Right. Amen.
Right.
Some people, the only time they have the preacher over for dinner is when they roast him on Sunday after his sermon. One guy told me, you can tell what mom and daddy's saying about you, Brother Duke, by how their children start treating you.
Right.
If they duck her head and won't shake your hand, then mom and daddy's probably been doing some talking. See, you need to be careful, even if you don't agree with Brother Duke, to talk by yourself. Because when you start ridiculing the man of God, the one that's telling about Jesus, They'll say, well, if he's as bad as mom and daddy said, then I don't need to listen to what he says about salvation or repentance or nothing else. Give me a Baptist nod. That's right. That's right. Hallelujah. I know it's right. I thought about the Apostle Paul. When he got saved on the Damascus Road, he went from persecuting the church to preaching to the church.
Amen.
If Paul had continued on wreaking havoc on the church, they'd have said, no, that Paul guy didn't, or Saul didn't get saved. See, I tell you how radical and how much a man is a new creature in Christ that even Saul's name was changed to Paul. His name identified him with a church-hating, church-destroying man. But when God saved him, he made a U-turn. He made a reversal. He went one direction and turned and went the other way and went from persecuting them to preaching to them.
Amen.
You say, oh, that's for the Bible people. That ain't that radical a change. God doesn't change.
Amen.
The salvation that we experience now is just as real as when they were saved then.
Yes.
The blood of Calvary is still as strong. It's not lost its power. It still cleanses men from sin and women from sin and changes their lives.
Amen.
Paul went from persecuting to preaching. I thought about the madman of Gadarene. Let's look in Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and he wore no clothes. See, people who run around half naked, run around naked, are full of demons. And I don't care if they wear the name Baptist. The sign of demon possession in the Bible was they always stripped their clothes off in public. One guy said, well, I'm just... One woman said, well, I just go around half naked. And I said, well, you're half demon possessed then. I said, don't be bragging. You still have... Amen. Oh, Lord, I hope she's not, but it ain't right. Regardless of what's wrong with you, it's not right to run around naked or half naked.
Amen.
Luke chapter 8, verse 26. So see, in verse 28 there, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High, I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound in chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. See, those that were there, they saw this man saved by the grace of God. Those demons were cast out and they said, we're going to go tell somebody what we saw. It went into those swine. See, a demon, demon possession is still around today. It's still real. Don't think it's went away. Demons don't float around out here in limbo. They're going to be inside some living body, whether it's a swine or a person. And they went in those swine. But look what this man did. Verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done. See, those people that went and told it, they come out of the city and they said, "We must see what's happened. This man had been running in the tombs, cutting himself, running naked. But when if you saw him, you avoided him. You said, 'No, don't fool with him. Children, don't fool with him. He's a demonic man.' But they'd heard something had happened to that man. And they said, 'It surely can't be so. No help. There was no help for that man. No way the Lord could save him.' But look, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind.
Amen.
When he repented and was saved, they found him straight away at the feet of Jesus, loving the Word. That man done got him some clothes on. And it didn't take him 50 years to get it either.
Right.
What if those people had come out and that man was still naked and still in the tombs and still screaming? They'd have said, that salvation ain't real anyway. I wonder how many of us have been a bad advertisement of grace. Oh, they say, "We believe the doctrines of grace." Well, how much do you believe it? Isn't it enough that it's changed you? God has called us to be part of the evidence of salvation.
Amen.
And if they heard that Chad Johnson got saved, or this person was saved, and then they come and find me on the Lord's Day just out wandering around and not reading the Bible and living in the world, they'd say, Chad Johnson didn't get saved. He just got a mouth religion. He's got a mouth religion, but in his works he denies him being abominable.
Yeah.
You're an abomination if you claim to be saved and your life don't back it up. It makes God sick. That's what
Amen.
Abomination is.
Amen.
These are infallible proofs of repentance. The last one I'll read and I'll be done. Matthew 21, verse 28 and 31. Matthew 21, verse 28. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented and didn't go." No, he went.
Amen.
"And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he went not." I wrote there in my Bible, verse 29 was repentance. Verse 30 was a mouth profession without any true repentance.
Amen.
The first son said, "I'm not going." But later he repented, and then he went to the vineyard. The other one jumped up, "Oh, I'll go, yes. Father, I'll go. I'm not like that brother of mine. I'll go." But you couldn't find him. That's the mouth-professing crowd that you can't find. They talk a lot about grace, but that grace of God has not had any fruit in their life. When he repented, he went to the vineyard.
That's right.
And did what his father wanted him to do. That's proof of repentance. "I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet into thy testimonies." When Peter denied the Lord as a saved man, the Bible said when he thought on the words the Lord said, then he went out and wept bitterly.
Right.
You're not saved head first, but you do got to have a head knowledge of salvation for it to get here. I believe that. You've got to know what's sin. You will never be saved by God's grace. Do you first think on your ways? Think on your sin. And I know you don't have to cry to repent,
right,
but I doubt there's much repentance without some tears. Because if we look at the horror of our sin and the holiness of the Savior, it's going to bring a sorrow. It's going to bring something inside that is called repentance. There are some of you sitting here tonight, you're not saved. Don't let some things that you have about perceived about a certain doctrine. You need to realize you are a sinner before God.
Amen.
You're on your way to hell without Jesus Christ. I had one preacher told me one time, he said, "Don't preach on hell. You scare people to false professions." I said, "You're crazy. Anything from Genesis to Revelation, I can preach it if God gives me liberty." That's
right,
true.
Right.
And I say this. I don't believe a person necessarily, when you get to a place of repentance, you're not repenting to keep from going to hell necessarily. It's to do with your sin.
Right.
But it did say when the Spirit of God comes, He'll convict the world of the judgment to come.
Amen.
When the Lord saved me, I was condemned because of my sin. But I'm going to be honest with you, I was awful fearful about ending up in hell.
Amen.
For eternity in hell. I think churches need to get back to preaching on hell and judgment, because that's exactly where you go without Jesus Christ. Unless you repent, you will perish. That's what Jesus said.
Amen.
Except you repent, you'll perish. The doctrine of repentance. I'm not on the side that says regeneration happens before repentance. And I'm not on the side that denies repentance. I hope I'm where the Bible is. That's what I want to be.
Amen.
That a person repents, but you'll never repent. See, somebody told me one time, they said, "Well, repentance is a work salvation. That's something you've got to do." I said, "But what you don't understand, sir, is that it's all of grace. And when He begins that good work of conviction, right then, what I do is out of it. It's no longer of me. It's of Him." I love that verse. "He that began a good work in me will perform it to that day."
Amen.
And He's still performing it.
Amen. Amen.
Still performing it. Have you truly repented of your sin, lost person? If you have, if you had, you would be saved. You need to realize that repentance and faith are what you need. Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." Those of us that are saved, do we repent daily? We need to repent daily. It's not to get saved again, but it's to keep the fellowship right. If me and my wife get out of fellowship, we're still married, but our fellowship's not right to one of us till she repents. Amen. That's right. One of us needs to repent. Well, we know when it's to do with God, it ain't God that needs to repent. It's us. To keep our prayer life right, and our fellowship and our worship and our praise right. I just want publicly to say I thank God for the repentance that He gave me in salvation, and that there's still... See, can you imagine what we would be without repentance? What if the only time God granted us repentance was at salvation? Wouldn't one of us be here tonight? Because we'd be eat up with sin and bitterness and coldness. But I'm glad He still gives us that way to get our fellowship right, the doctrine of repentance. That's hell's best kept secret. Hell tries to hide the doctrine of repentance because it knows that if it can get people messed up on repentance and faith, that you're confused. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand.